Several months ago, if you remember, Pastor Paul gave the whole congregation a challenge. I do also want to say how much I thank the pastors and love the pastors here at Harvest Church. Harvest has been such a tremendous blessing to Tyrone and I and our family over these, in October it'll be 22 years, and we have grown in the Lord so because of the ministry here. If they ever listen to this tape, I just want to say thank you. I'm going to just share with you what the Lord has been putting on my heart for the last couple of months. And when it started was Pastor Paul gave the whole congregation a challenge. The Lord had asked him to give up the news, not listen to the news anymore. And he kept asking everybody, is there anything that the Lord is asking you to do or give up or do differently or something like that? And I was like, you know, who knows, you know, I don't hear anything. I don't hear anything. And then all of a sudden the Lord said, boom. What the Lord was looking for me to do was to make my Sundays more consecrated. On Sunday, we always get up, go to church and worship and everything. But when we go home, you know, have dinner and sports is the rest of my day. And I could spend many hours sitting there watching golf or football or baseball or anything, you know. And the Lord had started getting on my case, you know. And I said, well, I'm resting, you know. It's Sabbath day. You're supposed to rest. But he wasn't going for it. And so he says, Connie, I want you to be more consecrated. Now, he didn't say I had to give up the sports. He didn't say I couldn't take it. So, I, you know, there are things that I did take. And to be honest, there are a lot fewer things. Even when I tape it, I don't end up watching the whole thing. And I save a whole lot more time by doing it that way. But if you really think about it, sports has taken over Sunday in a lot of ways for some people, those of us who love sports. And so he was asking me to do that. And in doing that, there are some things that he started to deal with me on and talk to me about. But first, I need to give you just a little bit of background about me. I grew up in the church. I was born in the church. I was part of a ministry family. And so that has blessings, and then that has some challenges to it, too. The blessings, one of the blessings is that you are around the word so much that it just becomes, it's deep down in you. I mean, you know, the pastor can throw out a verse, and I might not be able to tell you where it is, but I could probably quote it. The word is just down in there because you've heard it all your life. And that's a blessing, you know, when you face challenges and things and that word comes up out of you. But the challenge, one of the challenges is that you are around it so much that you become too familiar with things. And you think you know stuff and you understand stuff, but you don't even realize what you really don't get. So I'll give you an example of one of the words that I thought I knew the definition of, but the truth is, until I heard a message on it, maybe about 7 years ago or something like that, I really didn't know the definition. And that word is glory. Have you ever heard the glory of the Lord? Or people say, oh, glory to God. How are you? Oh, glory, glory. You know, what does that really mean, you know? And so I heard a message on it, and they finally defined it, and I wrote it down because I realized, you know, after all these years, I was in my 50s, in the church all my life, and if you had asked me how to define glory, I couldn't have defined it. And there are other things like that. But this particular word, because we're going to come back to it again, the word itself means heavy with everything good. And one of the ways that you can define glory is the manifested presence of God. And when you say manifested, you're talking about the presentation of it in a way that you can sense it with your tangible, your eyes or smell or hear, some way to sense it in the natural realm. So the manifested presence of God, the manifested power of God, the manifested goodness of God. So that's what glory is. So when you say the glory of the Lord, it's how he manifests his presence in some way, how he shows his goodness in some way, or how he shows his power in some way. And there are different ways in the Bible or in the world that we see this done. And as I said, we're gonna come back to this a couple of times of what I'm talking about. So that's an example of being challenged growing up in the church, that there are certain things that become too familiar to you, and the Lord has to refreshen or reawaken my awareness of certain things. And so since the pastors, you know, gave us this challenge and I finally admitted there was something that I needed to do, and that was be more consecrated on Sunday. And so over these last, I guess it's been 3 or 4 months, I'm going to share with you things that he's been trying to reawaken me to and have me think about. And he's been giving me deeper revelations on. I'm not giving you any answers or anything, but just things to think about. God has been dealing with me about getting or reawakening me to the bigger picture of what life is really about. He led me to this teaching by a gentleman called T.L. Osborne. And he said that the way he, T.L. Osborne and his wife, got started in ministry was they had, you know, finished Bible school, and instead of deciding to go out and pastor a church, which they had, a lot of opportunities to do, they decided that there were enough churches in America, they needed to go out to the rest of the world. And they sold their belongings and went off to India. And they were there to, you know, to win souls in India. And they got there, they were in their early 20s, I believe, they found out that they really didn't know how to explain to them how the Bible and the Word of God and our God was different or any better or any greater than their God. And they were devastated. And they ended up going back to America, kind of coming back home, you know, kind of with your tail between your legs, like, oh my goodness, they were embarrassed and humiliated because, you know, they had sold everything and they were running on, and they realized they didn't know anything. And they came back to America, and obviously God did not give up on them, but he showed them what the difference is between Christianity and all other religions and philosophies in America. And the difference is that in Christianity, first of all, our God is alive. And secondly, he proves that he's alive by confirming his word with signs and wonders and miracles. But we have to know how to release that in our lives when we are going to win souls for Jesus. How do we release that power that he's put in us? How do we release that miracle life in our lives? And so this training, that this teaching that he has, I found it on YouTube, and it's a 7-part series. And he bases it on Acts 1:1-4. And I'm just going to give you a high level, very high level overview of what he said and some of the ways that it touched me and gave me things to think about that I want to share with you that maybe you'd like to think about. And so it starts with Acts 1:1-4. He shows how Acts 1, the first 4 verses, is a bridge between Jesus's ministry in the Gospels and the rest of the book of Acts and the New Testament, the church. It's the bridge between Jesus's ministry and then how the apostles and the church pick up that ministry and continue it, not only back then in the early church, but it acts, as the pastor says, never, there is no ending at the end of Acts. It continues today, all right? And so he finds 7 principles in these 4 verses that shows us how to switch on or awaken the miracle life inside of us so that we can have signs and wonders following and walk in the power that God intended us to walk in. So that captured my attention, and I started listening to that. And I just want to share with you some of the things that just have kind of opened my eyes to, like, wow, you know, I hadn't thought about it that way. And it kind of took me to the bigger picture of what life is about and kind of took me out of my own little world and my own little thing that I'm doing to kind of ask myself, what am I doing as it relates to the bigger picture that he has? So I want to go through Acts 1-4 to you first, and then I'll show you what those 7 principles were. Verse 1 starts, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And so he finds of these seven principles, he creates an acronym, the acronym MIRACLE, because we're talking about releasing the miracle working power out of our lives. And so he, for each letter, he has a principle and he takes a certain segment of the scripture out of it. And I'm just going to go through it, as I said, briefly. And the first principle is taken from the part of the scripture that says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he uses the first letter for M, he says, is a model. Jesus is our model that God wants us to follow. We are to see in Jesus the model that God wants us to be. In the Gospels, Jesus showed us how we are to live. He died for us to redeem us so that we could be pure without sin, so that he could transfer all that he had from the Father into us. And here's the big picture. So that there can be millions of him all over the earth doing what he did to reconcile the world back to the Father. He wants us to be imitators of him. We are to be imitators of Jesus, he being our model. If we do what Jesus did, we should get the results that Jesus got. And we have to really look at our lives and say, am I getting those kind of results? Obviously, that's not new to us. But there was something that he said. He says, as imitators of Christ, everything Jesus says about himself as it relates to his rapport with his Father, we can and should say about ourselves. So, for example, in John 10:38, Jesus said, the Father is in me and I in him. So we should be able to say, the Father's in me and I in him. John 10:30 says, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Okay, and so I could say that. I and the Father are one. But then he used the example where he said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can say that. You know, if you've seen me, can you say that about yourself? If somebody sees me, they've seen the Father. But I started thinking about it. So what does that look like? What would I look like if somebody saw me and they actually saw the Father? And the Lord started dealing with me about, well, God is love, all right? So when they see me, do they see love? What does that look like? And so I'm not going to go into all that he dealt with me about, but I just leave that thought with you. Can you say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? If we were to say, even though we know we don't see it yet, when you see me, you've seen the Father, maybe that would get us to a place where we eventually, by faith, would be looking more like the Father. Suppose everybody in the body of Christ started in faith saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and we start to look more and more like Jesus, more and more like the Father, show more and more of that love, where would the church be? Where would the body, and how much quicker could we release the power that resides within us? So model is the first letter in miracle. Jesus is our model. The second letter in miracle is I for inspiration. And he uses the part where it says, until the day in which he was taken up. And so Jesus's life, until the day he was taken up, we can have the resurrected life of Jesus living inside of us, ministering through us, that we become what he called continuators of the message of Jesus. And so that should be inspiring to us, that we can continue what Jesus started should inspire us. So first, Jesus is our model, and then his life until the time he was taken up inspires us to want to be like him. And then the letter R in miracle, and it says, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments. And the question is, what is our response to Christ's commandments? What is our response to his mandates? And so what are some of the mandates of Jesus that he gave us before he left here? He wants us to believe his word and have faith in God. We are to receive his power and the promise of the Father that he was to leave with us, the Holy Spirit. We are to be his witness. We are to share his gospel to all the world. We're to seek and to save the lost, and we're to love a hurting world. And that's Jesus' mandate. So what will be our response to that mandate to help to unlock that miracle life inside of us? And our response has to be, Lord, I'm willing to believe your word and to receive your power and to be your witness, to share your gospel to all the world, to seek and to save the lost, and to love a hurting world. So that needs to be our response to open up that power within us. The next letter in miracle is A for action. And he said, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And this is, what is our action as his delegates? If he's given us a mandate, then we need to take an action. What is that action as his delegates? Apostle is not just Peter and James and John and Paul, but apostle means sent one. And we are all sent. We are all called. And if we belong to the Lord, we are all chosen and sent. And God has actions he's desiring for us to do in order to accomplish the big picture of reconciling this world to himself, the big picture of us being like Jesus and going throughout the world and continuing his mission, his ministry, and do, as Mary said, whatever he tells you to do it. So that's the action that we need to take. The next letter in miracle is C for credibility. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And that goes back to what we were talking about when he had to learn about how do you prove that Christianity is more than the rest of the religions in the world and more than just philosophy, that Christianity is alive and has a living God, and that he showed that our gospel is credible and that it's alive and transforming, and we must know how to prove it is more than just a dead religion or world philosophy, and that signs and wonders can come follow us as believers to prove and to confirm the word that we teach and that we share. So that's for credibility. The next letter is L for legality. What is the legality of our faith? Our faith is legal. In the kingdom of God, we have rights and we have authority and we have privileges, and we need to know what they are so we can stand on those rights and privileges to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so the legality of our faith, and he has a whole teaching on understanding why we are legal from the whole cosmic perspective of when God created the world and how what Jesus did makes us legal. And then the last letter is E, where he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And E stands for experience of his energy, which means the experience of the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. It's the experience of the Holy Spirit in us that makes all things possible. Okay, so that's miracle. And those are the things that will help unlock the miracle working power in our lives. But as I said, I want to share the questions that he raised, because these are the things that I want us to think about. First of all, if we're talking about model, here are the questions. He always had one big major question and then a few minor questions under that. And so I'll give you the major question from Jesus being our model that God wants us to follow for all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He says, what unlocks God's miracle life in us? That's what we need to know. How do we unlock it? How do we know what God is like? Without miracles, is Christianity just a religion? Can laypersons share in miracle ministry, and on what level? And he said, when he asked these questions, all of us are going to answer it in some way in our mind. We're going to say either yes or no, or I agree, or, you know, not for me, and that kind of thing. He said, be very careful about what you say in your mind in response to these answers. He says, because there could be something really wonderful that you could be missing out in serving the Lord. So for inspiration, the inspiration of his example, the example of his life, of his resurrected life that we are eventually attaining to, until the day in which he was taken up. What makes the Christian faith more than a religion or philosophy, and can you prove the difference? That's the major question. One of the minor questions is, the early church imitated Christ, literally. Should we today? Are we today? Are Jesus's concepts workable, or are they just a part of history? If we look back at the Gospels and what he preached, are they workable today? Are biblical miracles needed in this century? Are for response to his mandate. He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. What is our response to those commandments, to those mandates? What brings out God's best in a person? Is Christ's miracle ministry applicable in today's world? Do you have a call from God? How do you know? If not, why? Do some Christians not have a ministry? A for action, action as his delegates, commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What happens when we discover how much God trusts us? Are only certain people chosen vessels of God? Are you one of them? To whom does God entrust his miracle power? Are others more qualified for spiritual matters than you? Go to C for credibility of the gospel. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What makes our Christian witness believable? What proof do we offer to those to whom we witness that Jesus Christ is alive, or does it matter? Do we have to show proof? Do Christian rituals without miracles have life-changing power? If we don't share Jesus Christ, is it because, really, we don't believe in him? I want to comment on that one a little bit. When I saw that one, I was like, I don't feel like I am bold enough in my sharing Jesus Christ. If you hang around me long enough, you'll know. But in terms of being able to go up to a person and, you know, like the pastor does, and just talk to people, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm believing God that I will one day. But he says, if you don't share Jesus, is it because you don't really believe in him? And I really thought about that one, and I said, it's not that I don't believe in him, but I hadn't learned how to prove its credibility. And so then the bottom line, what this was opening up to me is that I've got to get to a place where signs and wonders do follow, where that miracle working power is released in me. And so this is why I was so drawn to this teaching. It's because I want to get there so there is no hesitation, that I know that God will back me up to confirm his word. On legality, the legality of our faith, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How does Jesus minister today in our community? Can the Holy Spirit do God's work without us? Can we send angels to minister in our place and do the work Jesus commissioned us to do? What does Jesus look like in our community? And the last one, the experience of his energy. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. How big can possible be in you? How can Jesus be the same today as he was in the Bible days? What level of ministry is realistic in your life? And is God limited by living in you? We are trying to get to be like Jesus so that we could go out and win the lost. And so we want souls saved. We do want souls saved. As much as we want to go back, we want as many to go back with us as they can. And I don't even know if I can really do this justice, how the Lord has been touching me with this particular scripture. But I want to read the scripture to you. It's in Exodus 33, verse 13, and then 17 to 23. And it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," this is Moses talking to God, "show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And then skipping to 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, Moses said. And he said, I will make all my goodness," remember that's part of God's glory, his goodness, his manifested goodness, "I will make all of my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen." And so I happened to come across, and there's no coincidences, it was part of my devotionals one morning, and I came across this scripture, and I stopped and I said, I wonder what Moses saw. And the Lord brought back to my mind a message that I had heard by Perry Stone. And he believes that Moses, while in the cleft of the rock at the top of this mountain, because Perry Stone has been to Israel many times, he knows where certain mountains are. And he says from that mountain, he believes that he was able to see across to another mountain. And that was the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you remember, Moses and Elijah saw Jesus glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He believes that Moses, with whatever else he saw, saw Jesus. And as the Lord brought that to my mind, he started to show me how out of all that, you know, his universes and the suns and the stars and all that he has created, and or the pillar of fire by night, or the pillar of smoke, you know, by day, or the Shekinah glory in the temple, all the ways of showing his glory, there is nothing more glorious than Jesus. Nothing more glorious. Because Jesus is the ultimate depiction of love. And God is love. And if you look at Jesus on the cross and what he did for us, all the way to Jesus in his glorified body, that if you want to see God's glory, look at Jesus. And as he said that, all of a sudden I got a sense of how great the love of God is. So I leave you with these three thoughts. How awesome is our God? How wonderful is his love? And what must my response be to continue his mission?